As you all know, we talk quite a bit about, and I guess a verse that really drives this church is Romans 12:2, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We no longer would be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we could test God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And inside of that, had a great discussion this week with a couple of people, and I wanted to share that with all of us today. We all know that it's important to be honest, right? To live with integrity. We've all been taught that even from a young age. Even without Christ, we've been taught to be honest and to live with integrity. And we've been taught that our actions should line up with our feelings or our thoughts. We ought to act out of who we are, who we really are. That should drive our actions. We've been taught to be true to ourselves, to be true to our feelings. We've been taught we should listen to our hearts. There's even a song out there, right? Listen to your heart. We've been taught that we should listen to our hearts and be true to ourselves. And that's somehow noble. If I don't feel like doing something, it would be out of integrity to do it. But I want us to see what the Bible says about our hearts, our thoughts, and our feelings. Genesis 6:5 says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously." Mankind's thoughts of their hearts are always evil. So that's what our feelings and our thoughts in our flesh are. They're evil. Always. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." See, we've been taught that we should listen to our hearts. We're to listen to this thing that's desperately wicked. Our hearts are wicked, people. And then what does the Bible say about trusting in our own thoughts and our feelings and our hearts? Proverbs 28:26. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." When we live out of our feelings, we are fools. And in Scripture, we know the difference between a fool and a wise person. Saved and unsaved. A fool is one who isn't right with God. A fool is not something we want to be. And it says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Proverbs 14:12. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Our thoughts, our feelings, our ways seem right, but they lead us to hell. Proverbs 12:15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Listen, fools follow their feelings. Fools follow their thoughts. Fools are true to themselves. Fools live in integrity to their thoughts and their feelings. That's what fools do. Wise people seek counsel from God, from Scripture, from godly people. So this concept of living honestly or being true to yourself, first we have to determine who we are. Galatians 5:19-21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I wish I'd tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." This is what it looks like for man to be true to themselves. I feel like getting angry, so I get angry. I feel like being selfish, so I be selfish. I feel like having a few drinks, so I have a few drinks. That's what it looks like. Now in verses 22 through 25, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against us there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Look, if we're born again, if we have Christ in us, then we don't live out of the flesh. We aren't that. We are now love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. See, this concept of being true to who we are. Who are we? Who are we? When you feel like being angry and you're angry? Or you feel like being jealous and you're jealous? Or you feel like picking a fight so you pick a fight? Or you feel like practicing idolatry? See, it's honest to live with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's honest. If we're right with God. Romans 6:11-14, again, in this thing to determine how we are to live honestly. Romans 6:11-14, likewise you also, talking to believers, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. If you are dead to sin and alive to Christ, it is dishonest to sin. That's dishonest. Even when you feel like it. When you feel like it, and therefore you go with your feelings to be true to yourself. So I don't know if you've experienced this, but if you say, I don't feel like being married. I feel like being divorced. See, that's the flesh. And over here, we have the truth of who God is. And here I am. So, I'm not supposed to be unhappy. I should be divorced. That's what I feel like. To be true to myself, to follow my heart, that's what I should do. But that would be dishonest for us, beloved. Because God hates divorce. So therefore, the truth, honesty, living in integrity with who we are, is to stand in this place, and that's just not going to happen. I can't. Because that's not who I am. To live out of sinful flesh is to call God a liar. And He's not a liar. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Which is honest for you? What does being true to yourself look like? Does it look like living out of your feelings and your thoughts and your heart? Or does it look like living out of the truth of who we are in Christ? Which is honest. See, I want us to be true to ourselves. I want us to listen to our hearts. I want us to be true to ourselves in Christ and listen to our hearts in Christ. Not in the flesh. So, look, if you live out of this place of living out of your feelings, either one of two things is true. You're not saved, or you're forgetting to tell the truth. And the truth is, I'm born again. And the truth is, I will live out of the reality of who God says I am. I will live with self-control. I will live with peace and joy and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness. I won't live with fits of rage and selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies and drunkenness and murder and idolatry. I won't live there. Because that would be dishonest. Wouldn't that be being true to myself? That'd be true to being myself. But see, myself died. I'm not alive anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. It's no longer I who live. Is that true? If that's true, then you don't live out of this anymore. Just the next time. The next time you have a feeling. And you want to follow that feeling. And that feeling has any sin with it. Stop lying and live faithfully. Stop being dishonest by doing what you feel. Beloved, and for those of you who can't, repent. Come under God's authority. Because if you don't have the availability to live with peace, patience, love, gentleness, kindness, self-control, then you're not right with God. And the truth is, you will follow your heart. And the truth is, there is a way that seems right to you. In the end, it leads to hell. This whole thing about being honest, living with integrity. Integrity to what? Integrity to what? My views, my thoughts, my opinions, my world? Or living in integrity with the Word of God? Okay. We're in Matthew chapter 25. And we're in the middle of the Olivet Discourse, which started at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24. Remember, that's called the Olivet Discourse because it's on the Mount of Olives. And it's a discourse or a sermon that Jesus gives to the disciples. And all of these two chapters, are in response to their question about when is He coming again to reign and rule? And what will be the signs? And he's basically answered by telling them five times, nobody knows when I will come back, Jesus says. Nobody knows, including me. The only one who knows is God the Father in heaven. So nobody's going to know. He's going to come without us knowing. And He just in the last week's parable that we looked at, just last week, He's telling them in these parables, and He's telling us in these parables to be ready. Because you don't know when He's coming back, so be ready. In the parable of the virgins, the bridesmaids, they all look the same. He says, be ready. Check and see if you have oil. True salvation. As you're waiting for the Lord's return, don't just ignore. See if you have true saving faith. See if you're ready to meet the Messiah. Today, in this part of the Olivet Discourse, the parable of the talents, He again wants them to test their readiness. Test our readiness. It's a continuation, really, of the first parable, changing parables, but in the same theme of, are you ready? Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would receive back my own interest, my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parable of bridesmaids taught us to be ready while we wait on the Lord. Ready to make sure we have the oil of true repentance. Have I truly repented? Have I truly turned from my sin and hate it? Do I truly have the oil of salvation? This parable of the talents also is checking our readiness. Checking the readiness of these 12 and our readiness. And that as we're waiting for the Lord's return, check our readiness by our works. Check our readiness by how we're using what God's given us. All right, let's get into this parable of the talents. And as we do this, here's what we ought to do today. Here's what I'm charging us all to do. Consider, are we ready to meet Jesus based on our works? Are we ready to meet Jesus based on our works? Verse 14a, the kingdom of heaven is like. So he starts out and says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. Now you notice in your Bibles, if you have them open, which I would encourage you to always do, that's italicized. The kingdom of heaven is italicized. When you see italicized words in your Bible, it means they're either Old Testament quotes or they are additions. They were put in. So the kingdom of heaven, actually in the original manuscript, was simply it. For it is like. But the it refers back to verse 1 when the parable of virgins that talks about the kingdom of heaven. So, the kingdom of heaven is it in the original text, but it means the kingdom of heaven. Now, important thing to consider. When we read our Bibles, it's important to understand the context. It's important to understand what words mean. So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like. What does he mean when he says the kingdom of heaven? Because sometimes he means the invisible body of truly redeemed people. He means those that are saved. Like in Matthew 18:3, he says, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You shall by no means spend eternity with God. The real kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about the actual invisible body of true believers. Same thing in Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. So the kingdom prepared for the elect, his people. So sometimes, like we see there, and many other times in Scripture, like we just read from the Apostle Paul, kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God refers to actually invisible kingdom. God's actually the redeemed people, those with new hearts. Sometimes, on the other hand, Jesus is talking about the visible, outward kingdom. So, that kingdom includes self-identified God followers, some real or some fake. So the kingdom of heaven sometimes Jesus refers to as this outwardly visible. So we don't know who the church is, do we? We don't know who's truly saved ultimately. That's between God and them. There's an invisible church in this room right now. Some people sitting in this room are truly born again, truly have new hearts, truly have repented and turned from their sin, truly have their heart of stone taken out and a heart of flesh put in. Some in this room are the invisible that will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Everyone sitting in this room, with the exception of a couple, there's a couple in here who defy Christ and deny Christ outwardly. Most in this room are the kingdom of heaven. You're sitting in this room and you profess to be a Christian. Most people listening to the podcast or the CDs or watching, most that are listening, almost all, call themselves Christians. So that's the outward, visible kingdom of heaven. Like in Matthew 13, 24 through 26. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared." So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, and then he goes on to say, these wheat and these tares, they all look the same. So much the same, the angels can't come and start tearing them out. So much the same that they look the same, but only some are truly wheat. And he calls that the kingdom of heaven. So that's what we see with our eyes. Looking out here today, I see a group together that would be called the kingdom of heaven. In the sense of you're outwardly, visibly sitting in this room, hearing about who God is. Another example of this kingdom of heaven that's outward is Matthew 13, 47 through 48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So the group, the dragnet went out and pulled in all of this common stuff, and out of the common stuff, the good was kept and the bad was thrown away. The people who call themselves Christians, who are all in the same place, the kingdom of heaven. And in order to properly interpret a parable or a statement, we have to know which kingdom of heaven is being spoken about. Jesus uses the phrase kingdom of heaven to mean, kind of like we use the word church. Okay, when we use the word church, I wrote in the bulletin, the kingdom of heaven is used by Jesus in much the same way we use the word church. It can mean either the visible outward body of those who profess to know Christ, or it can mean the invisible body of truly redeemed people. So, sometimes we use the word church, and we mean the visible assembly of people who call themselves Christians. We're sitting in church today. Right? You're all at church. We use the word that way. Sometimes, other times, when we say the word church, we're referring to God's people, the church, God's redeemed people. So part of people sitting in this room are the church. Around here, we use the word much more in the latter than in the former. But in our English language, we can't get around calling this church. This is what it's called. So if Jesus were calling us, he'd call this the kingdom of heaven. This outward visible people coming in saying they know who God is. So the context of the statement. It's important to know which kingdom of heaven Jesus is talking about. And in this particular parable, we know Jesus is talking about the visible, self-identified kingdom of heaven. There's two reasons we know that. We just saw in the parable of the 10 virgins, they all looked the same. And five were let into the wedding, and five were not. We also know at the end of this, which we will look at, the end of this parable ends with outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, so these parables aren't about heaven, and some people, and this is all these people are saved. All these servants are saved, and all the bridesmaids are saved, and those have different levels of reward in heaven. No, this is an outwardly visible church where some are fake and will be thrown out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this parable is being written to, look, who was sitting in that group of 12? Judas. This parable is being spoken to those who call themselves the church. Those who claim to be right with God. This parable is not talking about atheists and God haters. This is talking kind of like we do in Lord, Lord. The church. People that call themselves the church. And it's saying to this group right here today, all of us sitting in here today, are you ready to meet the Lord? So, the parable, verses 14b, 15, the master distributes his stuff and leaves. The master distributes his stuff and leaves. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Goods is huparkanta. It's wealth, possessions, property, or goods. So this man is going to leave and he calls his servants to him and he gives them his possessions, his wealth, his goods. He gives them his stuff to take care of while he's gone. Just like Jesus was about to do, he goes away, back to heaven, and when he returns, he's going to take account. Verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So the master calls his servants together, all those in the church, he calls them to himself and distributes talents. Now what are talents? Talanton, that which is weighed. A talent of silver in Israel weighed about 100 pounds, a talent of gold in Israel weighed about 200 pounds. I put that in there just to say a talent is not, we usually use the word talent to talk about giftedness. Well, a talent was actually money. It was actually, in verse 18, the word that's used for money there is a word that's actually used for silver coins. So this actually in this parable is money. The broader sense of the word talent makes sense, as we'll talk about, but the word actually means money. So in this parable, he gives to his servants different amounts of money or bags of silver. And he gives them to each according to his own ability. So the master distributes it to all of those servants according to their ability. So they get different amounts based on their ability. But we have to remember they all got something to steward. They all got something. Different based on their ability, but they all got something. So the parable saying Jesus, the Master, is going on a journey. He's going back to heaven. And as he does, he gives us some responsibility to manage his stuff. We are all given talents to steward for God, different, but we're all given some. Not everybody gets the same amount. Everyone is created a little bit differently. Right? We all have different verbal skills and different intellectual capacity. We have different gifts. Add to that what God exposed us to. See, the level of teaching that one gets helps determine the size of their bag. Because you can be really intellectual, and you can be really verbal, and if you're never taught the things of God correctly, you don't have them. It's okay to be a 1-talent person, a 2-talent person, a 5-talent person. It's okay. But because we all have different spiritual capacity, we all have different intellectual capacity, we all have different verbal abilities, we all have different gifts. But remember, we all have some. I'm a lot wiser than I was 8 years ago. But I'm not any smarter. Matter of fact, I think I'm getting less smart the older I get because I don't remember things as well. And Dick's smiling because he remembers less than I do, maybe. I'm not any smarter than I was, but I'm a lot wiser. But why I'm a lot wiser is because by God's grace, my talents have been increased. The things He's given me, because He's giving me more understanding of who He is. Romans 12, 3-8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. There should be no pride in how big our bag is. No pride in how, if we're a five or a two or a one or even thinking about that. There's no false, and by the way, there's no pride in thinking how big your bag is because God gave it to you. Your natural abilities and the amount that you've known from Scripture, the amount you've been exposed to. But there's also no false pride in thinking you're a one talent person when you're a five talent person. You can't deny what God's given you either. You ought not be proud of what He's given you, and you ought not deny what He's given you. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Look, we have different gifts based on what God's given us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Our gifts and talents are different. Some people have lots of these. Some people have one of these that were just listed. They're different. The point of the parable is this. Whatever you have, you've been given. And you're responsible to steward it. Whatever you have, you've been given. It's based on your ability to handle it. Now you must handle it. How much we have in intellect and how much we have in verbal skills and all those things, couple that together or add that together with what have we been exposed to. And I will tell you, beloved, by God's grace, we have decent sized bags here at Grace Fellowship Church. Because we are not ignorant to the things of God. We actually, by God's grace, are convicted much. Again, in my life, until I came across R.C. Sproul, until I came across John MacArthur, until I came across Augustine, until I came across Calvin, until I came across those things, I had less talents than I do now. Not giftedness, but knowledge. Wisdom. We have a fairly big bag. Praise God. Now we're responsible for how we steward it. How we handle it. And see, there's no pride in that statement. I happen to be the guy up here preaching. It's only by God's grace that we are exposed to His truth in this place. It's got nothing to do with me because I didn't do anything. Except God showed these resources in my life and helped me to understand who He is. So now I have to steward that. But there's no pride when I say at Grace Fellowship Church, we are carrying fairly heavy bags. That's the reality. Because I want to challenge us and encourage us, we have a responsibility to steward that now, don't we? Moving on to verses 16 through 18, we see the servant's stewardship of the master's talents. Now we're going to see how they steward the stewardship of those talents, the stewardship of that bag. Verse 16, then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. That word for gained in verse 17, kerdaino. Kerdaino means to profit, to win something, or to save oneself something. To profit, to win something, or to save oneself something. The five-talent slave and the two-talent slave went out and profited for the master. They went out and profited for the master. They use their bag of money to produce even more for the sake of the masters. This is a big deal to understand. This is the whole point of this message as God has prepared this today for us. There is a bag of money these two had. There was a bag of resources that they were to steward. And what they did is they went and profited for themselves. No. They went and profited for their business. No. They went and profited for the master. Remember that. This is one of the ways we're going to see if we are ready. Are we living lives that prosper the master? Are we profiting the master with our lives? Are we profiting the Lord? If so, how? Are you ready? Alright, so just not really a tangent, just came to my mind. Some of you moms in here. See, maybe you don't think of being a mom as some big, huge deal. Let me tell you something. That's part of your bag. And the question you ought to be asking yourself every day, am I prospering the master as I steward my children? Am I training them up in the ways of the Lord? Am I being a faithful mom? Or am I just trying to get through another day for me and be okay at the end of it and not be too tired and not scream too much? Or what am I trying to do? Do I walk around town because look at my good kids? Isn't Nick a good kid? Boy, Emily's done such a great job. Or does Emily profit, use the talents God's given her to profit God's kingdom as she interacts with Nicholas? It's a big deal. The five and the two went out and profited for the master. They maximized their opportunity and their privilege. They maximized their opportunity and their privilege. They maximized it for the good of the master. The third slave dug a hole and buried it. Which, by the way, was not uncommon in those days. Remember Matthew 13:44? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. It was very normal practice in that time to bury your money. They didn't have banks or safe deposit boxes, so they would bury their money and have treasure maps. So they'd know where they were. So it was not unusual to bury their money. That's how they would hide it. That's how they would save it and make it safe. So this slave was given a bag of money, and he did nothing to profit the master. Notice he didn't lose the money. He didn't even spend it frivolously like the wayward son, the prodigal son. He just buried it. Didn't profit the master anything. Stayed status quo with what he was given. The master profited none from that. Didn't lose, but didn't profit. So we have two of the three slaves who used the master's resources, wealth, money, to make a profit for the master. And we have one of the three who does nothing with the master's money to profit him. Now let's move on to verses 19 through 27 to see what happens when the master returns for the day of reckoning. The master returns for the day of reckoning. After a long time, which by the way is just another way of Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to come back when you're not expecting it. So after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Lord comes back to settle up. That word settled, scenario, to cast up or settle accounts, to make a reckoning with. So the master comes back to reckon with each servant of what he had done with his stuff. So he comes back to reckon with each servant what that servant had done with his possessions. So will Jesus have a day of reckoning with every one of us. There will be a day of reckoning to see what we've done with all His stuff. With all the talents. With all the gifts, with all the money, with all that bag of stuff of His we're carrying around, there will be a day of reckoning for us. It's a strong warning to us, beloved. It's a strong warning to us right here to see our readiness. We are going to have to reckon for all the wisdom that we've been given. See, some of you sit here and say, man, I'd be better off running to another church where I wouldn't be so accountable for so much. That's really a good heart. That's really a prophet, the master heart. Give me more by your grace that I can profit you more. Ought to be how we think. How'd the reckoning go? Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides. This slave is very excited. This slave is very excited to go before the master and say, look, you gave me 5. I got you 5 more besides them. He's very bold in that day of reckoning, right? He's not afraid when he's reckoning. We ought to be this way, beloved. We ought not have any concerns about our day of reckoning and how we've used God's stuff. If you're hearing money, I'm not saying money. Neither is this parable, even though it talks about money. That's one of the things we steward. The question is, what are you doing with all the gifts and talents that God gave you? There will be a day of reckoning, and we ought to be excited about that day. This is challenging. Please listen. Can you sit here today and say, I am excited to stand before Jesus Christ and say, here's what I did with the stuff you gave me? Or are you going to say, yeah, you know, boy, I probably could have, should have done better. Probably just buried in the ground. Hey, I didn't lose any of it. Look, I'm still the same great guy I was when you saved me. Are you good excited to stand before Him like this slave is? Excited to give account for what we did with our stuff. This slave is excited to stand before God and say, look, Lord. Look. You gave me 5. Here's 5 more. And while we should be very excited and very bold, if that's us, if we ought to be excited for our day of reckoning, bold in that day of reckoning, but there should not be any pride in our accomplishments. See, some of you might be hearing, well, that sounds awfully prideful. This slave is very prideful. He's not prideful. There's no pride in that. Look, he says at the beginning of it, what? You gave me 5. Without those 5, how much could the guy have made for his master? None. So, recognizing that, look, recognizing, beloved, anything that we prosper, we profit for the master is only because of what he's given us on the front side. How can we possibly be prideful about that? What do we have that wasn't given us? You gave me 5, I returned you 5. You gave me 2, I returned you 2. This guy's saying, look, you gave me lots of privilege and possibility and gifts. And I'm returning back to you. But humbly, Luke 17:10, I just love this passage of Scripture. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done with what our duty to do. That's the heart of this 5-talent slave. Look, God, here's 5. Here's 5 back. But I just did what I was supposed to do. I just did what I was commanded to do. Take good care of your stuff and grow it. That's all I did. When, if you are able to stand at your day of reckoning, boldly showing your profit for God, with great humility and thankfulness, you'll be like this slave. You'll have done what you were supposed to do. Where's the pride in that? Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul's saying, look, I'm about to go be with Jesus. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also those who have loved His appearing." Paul says, I'm going to meet Jesus, and I'm going to get crowns of righteousness. He's not puffed up and prideful when he's saying that. He's simply rejoicing that he's going to go and receive what's promised. We're promised that for faithful service. And Paul's not proud in that. He's not arrogant in that. He's simply telling Timothy, that's where I'm going. That's what I'm going to get. No ego. Then there's the master's response. So now the master is going to respond to this slave. Verse 21, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Well done. Wow. Those who are faithful slaves, stewarding God's stuff, His bag of stuff that we have, are going to hear, "Well done," from the Creator of the universe, from God Himself. Wow. Really? Creator God's going to say, "Well done"? Well done, Nick. Well done, Roy. Well done, Tammy. I can't hardly imagine that. It's very humbling to think that way. "Because you were faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many." In the millennial and eternal kingdom, there's rewards and there's more service. The parable of the minas in Luke 19, which, by the way, people think of as the same. Some people think of it as the same parable. It's not. It's a totally different parable. "Therefore, he said, a certain noble went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent him a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, you have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.'" In the millennial reign, faithful slaves are going to rule with Christ based on how they handled what we were given now. Which is also a pretty humbling thought. So one reward we'll receive will be heavenly duties proportioned to our earthly service, based on how much we were given. And the other reward, at the end of that verse, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Enter into the joy of your Lord. We faithful slaves will share in Christ's divine heavenly joy. We will experience the reality of our sins no more. We will experience the reality of perfect righteousness. We will enter into the joy of the Lord. Complete righteousness, sins forever abolished. The joy that Christ had going to the cross, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? God's people being in heaven with no sin, all sin abolished, and perfect righteousness. That was the joy. The joy that Christ had set before him was Bob joining him in heaven. That was a joy that was set before him. And Bob will go in and he will enter into that joy, that reality. On to verse 22. "He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord.'" The same exact reception. The point being made here is it doesn't matter if you're a 10-talent bag or a 5-talent bag or a 2-talent bag. Whatever your bag is, you're faithful with that, you will get the same response. Stop having gift envy. See, I don't sing as good as Greta sings. I know that's really hard for y'all to hear me admit. I don't sing as good as Greta sings. So, I don't envy that gift. I'll just go with what I got. That's not one of the things I got. Just steward what you have. You know, some of you fight with, boy, I just can't do as much for God because I'm just not as smart. No, but you can be every bit as wise. We all, look, I am very confident if we took an IQ test, I would fall somewhere in the, maybe the upper middle of this congregation. Certainly not the top. There's a lot of you that are a lot smarter than me. So what? So I got what I got. I didn't concern myself with what I got. I don't hide from what I got. I don't deny I have gifts and talents. I don't deny I have responsibilities. I don't deny I have wisdom. I don't deny I have some intellectual capacity and some verbal capacity. I don't deny those things, but I don't worry about them. A 5 talent, 2 talent, 1 talent, 8 talent. Who cares? Just steward what you got. Quit trying to be somebody you're not and be who God has you to be to profit Him. I can't do what happened on this altar. Bob can. I can't do all that. So what? I'll go with what I got. I won't feel bad that I don't know how to do that because that's not what I'm here to do. And I won't feel good because I'm doing this in comparison to that. Just go with what you got. God's given us all a bag. And part of what everyone sitting in this place has is we have a bag that's filled with clear, straightforward preaching of truth. We all have that. And to whatever level our intellect will handle that, we're responsible to steward. Not beyond what you're capable of handling, but don't deny what you know. Don't deny what you know. Now let's look at the unfaithful servant, verses 24 through 27. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours. So this guy was a servant, a slave, in the household, like the other two, but he profited the master nothing. He profited the master nothing. And he attacked the character of the master. Here's another thing to check if you're ready. Do you attack the character of the master? See, this guy makes up a lie. He's not an atheist. He's in the household. This is the visible church. This is the kingdom of heaven. Those that profess to be God followers. He's not an atheist. He's not anti-God in his speaking, in his personage, but he has the wrong view of who God is. And he attacks God's character because of his wrong view. He might have made up his own form of service based on his thinking. Based on a lie. You're like this, God, so I did what was best to do. I served. Look, there's your stuff. Made up his own way of serving based on a lie about the character of God. Big deal again. Lots and lots of people out there serving God based on a lie of who God is and disparaging His character. But the Lord answered and said to me, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Those aren't true about God, are they? So He's sarcastically saying, look, that's not even true, but if you had, verse 27, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. If that were true, if that were even true of me, then you should have at least deposited with the bankers and not buried in the ground. You're making up an excuse. You're making up an excuse for why you didn't profit me. And your excuse is worth nothing. Because it's based on a lie of who I am. Your excuse won't cut it. You either profit God something or you don't with what He's given you. And your wrong idea of who God is, and therefore your religion that says you can live some certain way, will not hold up when you stand before God. We have faithful slaves that are true believers. We have wicked, lazy servants who profit the master nothing. He tried to make an excuse. An excuse was a lie. So verses 28 and 29, the reward, judgment, is meted out. The reward / judgment needed out. There will be a reward and there will be judgment handed out based on if we profit the master or not. Listen, this parable is really clear. There will be a reward / judgment based upon the reality of whether we profited the master or we didn't. No matter what we think, we either did or we didn't. We either do or we don't. Are we ready? Verse 28. So take the talent from him, that wicked, lazy, lying, false Christian servant, and give it to him who has 10 talents, the true, believing, faithful servant. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. More given to the faithful when we stand before Jesus. See, there's lots of people in lots of churches serving and profiting nothing. Profiting nothing. Lots of empty service profiting God nothing. Very talented people. I think Rob Bell's very talented. Joel Osteen, I'm not sure where the talent is, but some people think so. But you know what? It profits God nothing. Saw the hostess of the place Emily and I went to eat last night on date night. Saw my shirt. Emily was talking to her. Yeah, I used to lead worship and was the youth pastor at the church. Oh yeah, where are you now? Well, it closed down. So where are you going to church? I don't most weeks. I just sleep in. Profited her nothing. Profited God nothing. There's going to be more or less given in eternity. See, look, when we stand before Jesus, what this is telling us is those who are faithful will be given more to do in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal kingdom. And those who didn't, it's all going to be taken. So unless Rob Bell gets saved, it's all going to be taken as he's cast into outer darkness. Matthew 13:12, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. For those who are faithful slaves, they'll receive more. People who are profiting God nothing will have it all taken from them. Even God's common grace disappears in eternity. Listen, even God's common grace disappears in eternity. There's going to be a reward for the faithful and judgment for the fake. Verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse Matthew 7:23 again, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, this parable, Cal has a business acquaintance he was talking to last week about the parable of the virgins, the bridesmaids. And the guy that Cal was talking to was saying, yeah, it's really neat. I heard a great sermon that showed that all those 10 virgins were in heaven, just have differing rewards. No, because it ends with outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look, if you don't profit God anything with your talents, you are going to hell. That's pretty simple. And whether you think you are or you're like Tanner who knows he's not, it doesn't matter. If you're profiting him nothing, you're going to go into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Same as the parable of the man that went to the wedding without the proper garment, Matthew 22:11-13. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come here in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." No garment, not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, clothed in your own good works or doings, you're going to be out. Your works profit nothing. Taking God's talents to profit Him, how He says to profit Him, that brings reward. This parable is to have us once again consider, are we ready? Are we ready to meet the Lord? This parable is wanting us to consider our readiness based upon one thing. This parable is wanting us to check our readiness. Is, are we profiting God or aren't we? And if your answer is yes, how? Don't just say yes. And if your answer is no, how not? For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained you 5 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also had received 2 talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money in the bank with the bankers. And at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Closing thought is this. The church is filled with 2 types of people. Those that have true saving faith and steward God's resources for His gain. What's His gain? Holiness. More believers. The gospel being preached. Those that have true saving faith and steward God's resources for His gain, and are those that are not, co-heirs with Christ, as whose lives do not profit God anything. The church is filled with people whose lives don't profit God anything. Which type of person are you? One who is profiting God or one who brings Him no profit? Look, this is really important. I would hope that every single person sitting in a church today would hear this message. The church is filled with people who bring God no profit. And they will be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will be in hell. Don't care if they sat in church every day for 69 years. And the church has people in it that actually profit God something with the talents. We have this bag we carry, and God's actually profiting from us, from our lives, from what He's given us. And we will stand before Him, and we will excitedly stand before Him to say, "Yes, God, look, You gave me this, and I return back to You even more." Listen. This is the reality. Jesus keeps trying to get the same message across to the kingdom of heaven. People that think they're right with God. If you don't profit God anything, hell is your destiny. If you profit God with the talents that He's given you, then the joy of the Lord is your destiny. Hallelujah. Father, I pray against any deception, Father. Any deception of people that profit You nothing and yet think that they will enter into Your joy. Father, have us examine ourselves. Are we using what You've given us for Your glory and Your profit and Your kingdom? Father, I pray against gift envy. I pray against people thinking if they're 5 or 2 or 10 or 1 talent people, Father, that we would just go with what You've given us and we would use that for Your glory. We would use that for Your profit. Father, there's no arrogance or pride. I pray against that. Father, I pray that You would be convicting the people, Your people's hearts, of any arrogance or pride about their giftedness. What do we have that didn't come from You, Father, that we would be humble and simply say we just did what we were commanded to do? Profit You with our lives for Your glory and for Christ's sake. Amen.